So good morning. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors at Park. Wherever you are today, whatever you're going through, however you got here, welcome. If this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're here. If this is your second or third time, we're super excited that you came back. And if you've been coming for 10 years, 12 years, whatever, we so glad that you're here and that we can gather together, worship together today and hear the scriptures today. Our hope and prayer is that God is present with us each and every time that we gather, that we experience the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the challenges that God might have for us to grow us, to move us, to follow him more faithfully, or maybe to know him well for the first time. We're in the final week of a series of talks on prayer entitled Teach Us to Pray, hence the slide up there. We're meant to have a relationship with God where we communicate with him, where we talk with him, where we know him. Every single one of us, not just people who claim Christ as someone they follow or believe in now, but all of us, we're meant to engage and have a relationship with our Creator. Each of us, we're made for more than what's going on in our lives right now. We're made for more than just the pain of daily struggles. We're actually made to know God, to love God, and then to turn around and love others and have these powerful relationships of love. That's what God designed us for. And in all of our relationships of love, there has to be good communication. And that's true for everyone who God created. So prayer is not meant to be this religious experience. I know when we think of prayer, we think of people at church praying and this holy, crazy experience. But no, prayer is something that is just communicating. It's talking with God. And Jesus taught his followers how to talk with God. He taught them a short, simple prayer. He didn't load it up with empty phrases. He didn't say, here are like the 100 different ways you have to pray. No, he gave them a very, very simple prayer. And one of the biggest discussions we should be having with God, one of the things he mentioned in this short, simple prayer is forgiveness. And we see that up there in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Forgiveness makes the short list. This isn't a long prayer, but Jesus says, listen, one of the things, if you're going to talk with God and you're going to have relationships with his people and his children, forgiveness is going to be a big issue, a big thing that comes up. So forgiveness, Thanksgiving is coming. Why don't we just have a nice sermon about being thankful, right? No, the holidays are coming up, so we need to talk about forgiveness more than ever. All of us, not all of us, I don't want to be unfair, but I imagine many of us are going to be at a table Thursday with some people with some unresolved issues back and forth, right? Maybe there's someone we haven't forgiven or who hasn't forgiven us, or maybe Aunt So-and-so is not going to come this year because she knows Uncle So-and-so is going to be there. And don't we all remember what Uncle So-and-so did in 1978 and how could he and we could never forgive him and so I can't come this year. Has some of you felt that in your life? Have there been some holidays where there were less people than there were the year before? My first serious bout of unforgiveness, it came at the Thanksgiving table when I was around 10 years old. It was Thanksgiving, 1980-something, and every year my uncle would carve the turkey, and I remember it being in my grandmother's kitchen. My uncle carved this huge turkey, and he had the electric knife. That was big in the 80s for some reason, because knives weren't dangerous enough back then. They had to kick it up a notch. And if you know turkey, and I know turkey, if you know turkey, there's two kinds of meat. There's dark meat, and then there's who cares, because the dark meat's the good meat. And the coolest way to eat meat and the best dark meat is to grab the drumstick and eat it like you're medieval, right? That's the great feeling. And every year, I was 10, every year it was like, when will I be big enough? When will I be old enough? When will I get one of the drumsticks? And there's a lot of older cousins in my family. And every year it didn't happen. This year I'm like, Mom, I want one of the drumsticks. I didn't get the drumstick that year, which is okay, except there's a cousin who's the same age as me and a lot skinnier than me, and he got the drumstick that year, my cousin David. And I thought, Mom, I can't believe this. How is David getting the drumstick? He's not going to be able to eat the whole drumstick. I'll eat the drumstick. I want the drumstick. I'm going to eat every bit of it, Jared. Don't worry. I'm like, okay, all right. David's going to eat the drumstick. All right. Before we start eating our meal, we all sit down, and my grandmother, she used to get us this the old Monmouth chocolates. We'd get them for Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. At Thanksgiving, it's like a turkey. It's not a huge thing, but like 8 ounces of chocolate, and it's like the good stuff, the expensive stuff. You guys had that type of chocolate? It's wonderful. Sit down, and of course, you don't eat it before dinner. It's something you take home or you have for dessert. But I look across the table, and David's already eating the chocolate. I'm like, Mom, he's eating 8 ounces of chocolate before we start eating. He's pre-gaming with the chocolate. There's no way. There's no way he's going to eat the drumstick. What are we doing? Mom, it's not about me anymore, Mom. I just want someone who's worthy of the drumstick to eat it. He's not going to eat it. We get there. We get to the dinner table. We're starting to eat. We pray. We're eating the food. He's messing the drumstick up, so now the drumstick's worthless anyway. He's got cranberry sauce merged into it, and it's all a disaster. He takes one bite of the drumstick. He looks at me. He takes a second bite of the drumstick. He looks at me, and then he looks at his mom. He says, Mom, my tummy hurts. I'm full. Can I take the drumstick home? Sure, David, you can eat it later. Which, oh my gosh, I'm dying inside. He goes, no, I don't want to eat it later. I'm going to give it to Sheba. Now, Sheba, to call Sheba a dog is very kind. Sheba's like 40% dog and then coyote, wolf, whatever. He's going to give it to his dog, Sheba. I'm like, Mom, Jesus talked about this in the Bible. Jesus said, don't give the food that's meant for children to the dogs. The Bible's coming to life for me in this moment. That's something he said. You can look that up. It's the first time I applied biblical knowledge in an appropriate way. I get hushed. David looks at me. You don't get the drumstick. Sheba gets the drumstick. David's mom hears him, corrects him. David, that's not right. Apologize to Jared. Have you ever gotten an apology that's the sorry, not sorry apology? Sorry, Jared. Sorry you don't get the drumstick. Sorry that Sheba gets the drumstick. You are not sorry. I do not forgive you. I'll never forgive you. And I never have. I'll tell the world what happened. No, we get along great now. He's one of my favorite cousins. He moved away a couple years ago, and I was sad. So we got through it. But I was angry that day, and I was not in a forgiving mood. Forgiveness is hard. It's messy. We realize that even as children. We get wronged and angry, and we don't want to forgive. And the stakes get higher as adults, as forgiveness and the lack of forgiveness hit us even harder. And every one of us, if we're honest, we're probably dealing with some issue of forgiveness, either someone who we're waiting to forgive us or someone that we're having a hard time forgiving. Forgiveness is a huge deal to humanity, to people, to all of us. And there's good news. Forgiveness, it's a big deal to God as well. He has something to say about forgiveness, and we're going to look together. All right. And we're going to look together at a story that Jesus tells about forgiveness. And in that story, we're going to see we're going to examine four different aspects of forgiveness, four different pieces of forgiveness. And we're doing all that so we can be a people who better understand this big issue of forgiveness, and so that we can be a people that better go to God and pray and talk to him about forgiveness. All right, so here's the story. It's in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And you can follow along up there. Then Peter came and said to him, as he's talking to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church has sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's a big story. The first part of this, the first thing to see in this story about forgiveness is that God forgives. We see him up there as God is the king in this story. And when this guy falls on his knees saying, have patience with me, he has pity on him and releases him and forgives him the debt. God is a forgiver. That is the starting point of all forgiveness. The creator of the world, the one true Father, our King, he forgives. And it's not that God chooses to have compassion in the moment or that he sometimes forgives and sometimes wrestles and struggles with forgiveness like we do. No, forgiveness is in his nature. In the scriptures, in the book of 1 Peter, it says this. It says, Jesus was set to be a sacrificial lamb for the world before its creation. In the book of Revelation, it says something similar. Behold the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Forgiveness wasn't a second option for God when things didn't go right, or an, oh, I wish everything was perfect, but now it's not, so I got to come up with plan B. No, forgiveness is part of the plan. Forgiveness is somehow part of who God is at his core. God is a forgiver. And that begs the question, how does God go about forgiveness? How is God the forgiver? And we're going to look at a few pieces here of how God goes about forgiving us. First, he names and condemns the actions and transgressions that we commit. To forgive someone is to condemn the sin that they committed. To forgive anyone, you must first condemn their sin. Are you angry at somebody right now? Are you frustrated with somebody right now? Congratulations, you are actually on the path of forgiveness. That might not feel like a good place, but it is. When you're refusing to even acknowledge the issue, that's the bad place. But when you're angry at someone, when you think they did something wrong, you're on the path to forgiveness. See, things are wrong in this world. People do evil. I do evil. You do evil. And God's not this doting grandpa who turns a blind eye to the damage done. No, he's a loving father, and he loves all of his children, and that means that he's angry and even wrathful when he sees his children hurting other children. I use that word wrath intentionally. I know it can be uncomfortable for us. It's the word the scriptures use sometimes when God's angry, and even though I might be uncomfortable with it, it's a good word for us to understand and wrestle with. Because isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? And God is love, and God loves every person and every creature, and that's exactly why he's angry against some of them. There's a man named Miroslav Volf. He wrote a book called Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a World Stripped of Grace. It's an amazing book. I recommend it. About 10 years ago, it was like the Anglican Church of the Book of the Year, and they tried to get everyone in their whole church to read it to talk about these issues of giving and forgiving. He's a professor now in Connecticut, but a native of Croatia, and his family grew up in the western part of the USSR during, you know, the communist upheaval, the Bolshevik Revolution. He lived in dangerous places, in dangerous war-torn times. So they've lived through, his family and him have lived through evil and civil war and a lot of things that it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. And he said this about the wrath of God. He said, God is love and loves everyone. That's exactly why he's wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region in which I come from. 20,000 people were killed, 3 million displaced. My villages, my cities were destroyed. My people were shelled day in and day out. Some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God looking at this and not being angry. How did God react to this carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with the evil that took place? Though I used to complain about the indecency, about the idea of a God who's wrathful, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't angry and upset at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because he is love. So Miroslav had this issue that after he accepted that God must be angry, he must be wounded and upset and hurt and frustrated with the evil in this world. The problem for him became that after he recognized that, after he decided he wanted justice to be done for the evils that others did, is that he'd have to realize that when he did evil, when he did wrong, when he hurt others, that it would be totally appropriate and totally responsible for God to be angry with him as well. If we want the wrath of God to come down on others' evil that we see outside of us, then we have to be willing to let it hit us too when we're the ones who are in the wrong, when we're the ones who've hurt others. We want God to stop the evil that we see outside, but when we do the things that are wrong, we want God to think, no, you're pretty good, you're okay, you're fine. And that's just not how it works, and that's what Miroslav came to see. I feel that too. I haven't started a war. I'm not in the middle of something like that. But God can't love how I treat my family or my friends or my enemies sometimes. I've hurt other people. I've hurt friends. I've hurt family. I've hurt enemies. And when we want God to be angry with others, we should realize that God might be angry with us when we're hurting his other children, which makes sense. If God's this loving father, then when his children hurt his other children, how could he be anything but upset? Paul, one of the first pastors of the church, puts it in these kind of blunt, harsh terms. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Things are broken. We hurt each other. And the first step in this solution, the first step that God takes, is to clearly name the evil, the wrong, and condemn it as wrong. Thank God it doesn't end there. God takes the next step. Because God is just, when he sees evil in this world, he doesn't ignore it. But because God is loving, when he sees the people who are doing the evil, he still wants to forgive them. How does he reconcile this justice to see things set right and also his love and compassion for a humanity that's gone wrong? He forgives. And he forgives by paying the debt himself and not counting the debt and the guilt against us. When there is wrong and evil, a debt is owed. That's what the servant's working with in this story. He owes a debt and he can't pay it. The debt is simply canceled by the king who absorbs the debt. The king takes a loss. God is just and made a world where justice is meant to reign. The ledgers are meant to be set right, to be justified. That's the world he created. And so debts must be paid, and not just financial debts, but especially the debts of hurting one another. And here's what God does. God pays the debt himself through Jesus. Our King Jesus pays the debt for every single one of us. The 10,000 talents we owe. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He died for the ones who are owing debt. Why would anyone ever do this? No one dies for someone else. Perhaps for a great person, someone might dare to die, but not God. God proves his love for us, for me, for you, for those of us who do evil, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, we have been justified, which means we have been set right, had the debt paid by his blood. And we will be saved from the wrath of God. And now we can boast in God through Jesus Christ because we have received reconciliation, which is the outworking of our forgiveness. That's what God has done for us in Christ. That's what Paul speaks about in the letter to the Romans, and you can read that in chapter 5, that while we were still sinners, while we were all a mess, every single one of us, Christ died and gave himself for us to pay that debt and set it clean. This debt is placed on Christ, and we are set free from the debt and the guilt associated with it. And here is the hard one. And I've been a pastor here for a while and talked to so many people and had so many great relationships here. And one thing that comes up over and over again, I think, for Christians and for everyone, is even when we believe we're forgiven, it's really, really hard to let go of that feeling of guilt, right? So some of you are saying right now, yes, I absolutely believe Jesus died for me and forgives me. Why do I still feel this inside me? Anyone feel that sometimes? Yeah. Here's the hard part, convincing us that we're actually set free. And the servant couldn't handle this, and we'll get to that later. But the Bible uses every verb possible to try to prove to us that we're actually set free and we don't need the guilt that we live with so much. Listen to how many ways it's said that we are set free from sin. God doesn't reckon sin against us. That's Paul. God covers our sin. God puts our wrong behind his back. God removes our transgression from as far as the east is from the west. God blots out our sin. God sweeps away our sin. And the miracle of miracles, and you can read this in the prophets and in the book of Hebrews, it touches on this really well too, is God doesn't even remember our sins. They are gone from the reality and memory of God. That's what God does with our sin. He removes even the guilt of it that we struggle with. God forgives. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, let's first start with celebrating and remembering that the one we go to is a forgiver who wants to set us free and died for us and loves us in spite of what we've done. God forgives, and now we're called to forgive because God forgives. When we go to God in prayer, talking about forgiveness, we are also reminded that we are to forgive people because God forgives. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. In the Father's kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. It's a kingdom of forgiven people forgiving one another. The wicked servant, he rejects this system, and we're going to look at the servant's negative example a few times here today. The wicked servant rejects this. That same slave, as he went out, he came upon his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him by the throat. He said, pay what you owe. This slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. This wicked servant refuses it. And when the king hears about this, he's furious and angry and seeks vengeance against this first servant who wouldn't show mercy. This issue of forgiving because we're forgiven by God, it can raise some big questions. Does God only forgive because we forgive? And this is an important question because even though we know God forgives us, it's still incredibly hard to forgive others. And sometimes we look at a story like this and we're like, oh, will God only forgive me if I forgive others? Or maybe he forgives me and we know that what he's done in Christ is so complete that he's already forgiven us before we could do anything good or bad. But then we think, oh, well, maybe he'll take that away from us if we don't go ahead and forgive others. And that's not what's happening here. This is what's going on in this story. The wicked servant has a king. And he's part of a kingdom. The king has forgiven his debt. The king has become his savior. And bigger than that, the king has saved his family. Sometimes the things we do that are wrong don't just hurt us. They could hurt our whole family. His whole family was in trouble here. And this king swooped in and saved him. Now, the wicked servant, in response, he's doing one of two things, and he's probably doing both things, if we're honest. He's either refused the salvation of his lord and king. He's refused that forgiveness, or he's refused to acknowledge who the rightful king is. This first potential problem is that he rejects the forgiveness of the king. If the servant truly accepted the totality of his king's forgiveness, then he doesn't need the other man's money anymore. But by demanding repayment from others, he's acting like a person who's still deep in debt to the king. And he has to get every scrap of money, every last dime he could possibly get, because he's still living as a man who's in debt to the Lord, to the king. He has rejected the offer of the king. It's not that the king is taking the forgiveness away. It's that he's refusing to accept it by the way he goes out and tries to get money for himself after he's been forgiven. The second option, the second thing that could be going on here is he's refusing to acknowledge the king as his king. Because the king has chosen forgiveness as his rule, and so any servant in that kingdom would do the same. If the king sets the rules, he says, here, we're in a kingdom of forgiveness now. I forgive, so you guys go and forgive. The servant then is acting as his own king. It's not that forgiveness isn't offered or that it's removed if he doesn't forgive. It's that the servant has rejected the king and is not willing to play by the king's rules. And then he rejects the offer of salvation accordingly, and he goes out and has to rule other people because he's his own king, and that's how he wants to run his kingdom. Now, this is in some ways more difficult or maybe more terrifying to grasp sometimes than thinking that God removes forgiveness. We as Christians who pray and we come to the Lord's table, we forgive because God forgives. When we don't want to forgive, we have to reckon with two crisis issues that are going on in our hearts. And I know and can imagine all the objections when it's hard for us to forgive, but you don't know what this person did. You don't know how horrible this was. And it's true, I don't. And we all have different things where we're trying to forgive people and it's really hard. And I don't ever want to make light of the big issues and the big things we're wrestling with. And I don't ever want to say, oh, well, we should just forgive and we should just forget whatever happened. Real bad things happen to us and people get hurt in real ways. And I'm not discounting any of that. But it's still so hard for us to wrestle with forgiveness because it gets at two big issues going on in our hearts. First, the struggle is whether we want Jesus to really be our Savior. That struggle is, will we accept his forgiveness, which is an offer of salvation? If we accept his forgiveness, then that means we are sinners who need to be saved, who need to be forgiven. But if we accept that, then we don't need others to repay us. So as difficult as it might be, we can forgive. If we've accepted his forgiveness truly, then it might still be hard to forgive others, but our heart will be softened over and over so that we can reach out and forgive others and understand too that they've been offered forgiveness. The second struggle is, will he be our king or will we be the king of our own lives? If he is the king, then forgiveness is the only way. If we are king, then we don't have to forgive others because we can rule our kingdom however we want to do that. But if he is our king, then we have to accept the rule of his kingdom, which is forgiveness. It's a kingdom where forgiven people forgive people. And that's hard. And that's, I think, the inner conflict we live with when we struggle and wrestle with forgiving others, because it points us back to the difficulty of whether we're willing to accept God's forgiveness and whether we're willing to let him be our king. I think that's why forgiveness is in this short prayer, why Jesus gave this very short prayer to people and made sure that forgiveness was right in the middle of it. And right after asking for our daily bread, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us, because he knows that man won't live by bread alone, that man and women, we need forgiveness. We need to bring forgiveness to mind daily, and then daily we are a people who can seek to forgive others because Christ is our forgiver and our Savior and King. And then the only way forward is to bring that forgiveness to others. So God forgives. We can forgive because God forgives. And we can forgive as God forgives. We can be forgiven and forgive others just as God has forgiven us. God's path of forgiveness is the same model that we can pray and that we can seek to live out in our interactions with other people. So that means we can name and condemn the wrong actions and evil that happen in this world. We should name the evil and the hurts that go on in this world. I think so often we pretend, and I know I do this, and I bet some of you do this too, we pretend that things aren't that big of a deal, right? Or we gloss something over and we say, oh no, I've forgiven that person when really we haven't. Or someone says, oh no, I've forgiven you when really they haven't. And that's not forgiveness, that's avoidance. That's avoiding some of the real things and not working through it. Or some of us go the other way, right? Some of us are very justice-driven and love confrontation, and we can go the other way and make a mountain out of a molehill. Here's the great thing. You avoiders, you don't have to avoid. If something is wrong, you can say, this is wrong, and guess what? Jesus thinks this is wrong too. And guess what? Even more, he wants it named, and his forgiveness is bigger than this wrong. So we can talk about it. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to avoid. We can talk about the issues here, knowing that bigger than this is that Jesus came and died to forgive us. And both of us can be forgiven. So let's talk about what's going on here. And hey, confronters, guess what? You might be right. Something wrong might have happened. Wrong might be committed. But you don't need to fight to the ends of the earth to set things right. Because Christ has conquered evil, not by fighting to the ends of the earth, but by forgiving through his death on the cross. For all of us, this path to genuine forgiveness, it starts with naming and condemning a wrong action. And we can do that with freedom and, dare I say, even joy because of what Christ has already done for us. So we can go to others and say, hey, this was wrong. And we can receive from others and say, hey, you did something wrong to me. And we can both say, yes, we're wrong. We screwed up. We messed up. Let's talk this out. Let's name what was wrong and let's try to make it right, knowing that Jesus has done everything possible to make everything right. So we can hash this out and forgive one another. And we can declare to others the forgiveness of sin under the banner of Jesus' forgiveness. We can't pay each other's debts the way Christ has, but in the way we forgive, in the way we love each other, we can show other people Christ's deep and abiding forgiveness. You can tell others, I forgive you. I release you from the debt. I'm not counting it against you. We can hear that from our brothers and sisters and say, you did this thing wrong, but I forgive you. I release you. You are free from this debt because Christ has forgiven me from my debts. When we forgive as God forgives, something amazing happens. Our forgiveness echoes God's forgiveness. And again, we see the negative example of the wicked servant here. This story, it's about more than three people. You look at verse 31. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went out and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Other people notice what's going on in our lives. Amen? Or is that scary? A little bit of both. They tend to figure it out. The people around us see how we act. How we respond to being hurt and wronged by others will show our neighbors, our friends, our family, our children, our parents, who our King is and who our Savior is. How we respond after we've hurt others will show everyone who our Savior is and who our King is. We will either echo the forgiveness of Jesus to our friends, or we will show the world that we're just like the wicked servants who hold grudges and want to take vengeance like all the different, like all the other normal patterns of how things happen in this world. The way we respond can echo God's forgiveness into the hearts and lives of our friends and family when we choose to be a people who forgive, as difficult as that may be. When we do that, we declare and we echo out God's forgiveness into our towns, our neighborhoods, and this world. And this leads us right back to prayer. When you pray about forgiveness, you have to bring other people into those prayers. It's not just a prayer between you and God. When we pray this prayer, bring others in who need to see and hear of the forgiveness of God. All of us, this world, our friends, our family, everyone is searching for forgiveness. That's why Christ puts it here. And so when we talk to God about this, we have to bring other people in. Jesus teaches that this God, he wants to forgive this whole world. And that this world desperately wants to find forgiveness. It's something we're all searching for. Ernest Hemingway, he once wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. In it, he told the story of a father and a teenage son who were estranged from one another. The son's name was Paco. He'd wronged his father, and as a result, in his shame, he had run away from home. In the story, the father searches all over Spain for Paco, but he could still not find his boy. Finally, in his last ditch attempt to reach him, in the city of Madrid, he places an ad in the daily newspaper, and the ad reads this. It says, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." On Tuesday at noon, the father arrived at the hotel. When he did, he could not believe his eyes. An entire squadron of police officers had been called out in an attempt to keep order among 800 young boys. It turned out that each one of them was named Paco. Each one of them had come to meet his respective father and find forgiveness in front of the Hotel Montana. 800 boys named Paco had read the ad in the newspaper and had hoped it was for them. 800 Pacos had come to receive the forgiveness they so desperately desired. What if the people we loved could hear an ad like that for them? What if we saw that in our email tomorrow, or in a Twitter feed, or on Facebook, or a pop-up screen while we're on a different website? I love you. I miss you. All is forgiven. Love God your Father. The truth is, that's what the scriptures are all about. That's what the story of Christmas that we're going to see in the upcoming weeks is all about. It's God saying, "I love you, I miss you, I'm sending my son to come get you. Here he is, he's going to be with you." That's the message we see in the scriptures when Jesus is on the cross. It's saying, "Here, I'm going to die for you, I'm going to set things right, I'm going to fix things. Come to me and sit with me, meet me at the cross, and I'll show you the Father." It's the story of Jesus in the upper room during his resurrection, after the resurrection has happened, and said, "Here, I'm with you. New creation, new life is available. Reconciliation has happened. You and me, we can go to the Father together, and I can fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit." The world desperately wants to experience the forgiveness of the Father. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer. So this series, Teach Us to Pray, it's a short prayer, but not a simple one. I think to pray this prayer is to acknowledge that God is our Father, to wrestle with the idea of God being holy, to pray for his kingdom to come, to ask for daily bread, to seek forgiveness. It's a small prayer, but it's enough to last us a lifetime. And as we conclude this series, I want to just say a few things we can be praying for and practicing in the days ahead. This is a big prayer. This is what God calls us to pray for. And at times, I'm not sure I want to go down that road, because really engaging with God, it'll change you and transform you in ways that you might not be ready for. But three things, I think, to carry with us as we close this series. One is, when you pray, be thankful. Thank God for all the good things he's done. Thank God that he's a loving Father. Thank God that he forgives you and that he forgives this world. That's the first thing we can always be bringing to the Father when we pray, thankful hearts. And then we can practice that in our lives. We've talked about that a few times, different sermons this year. It's been great. It keeps coming up. And Todd preached one week and said we should write down 1,000 different ways we should be thankful. And a Christian did a sermon where he talked about, like, let's do 3 or 4 ways a day. Practice that in your lives. When you pray, just remember what God's done and be thankful for it. That's the first thing. The second thing, and this works for looking for forgiveness and working towards that, and then also the whole prayer is go to God with humility and courage, and seek to practice humility and courage in your life. We won't get to forgiveness without humility. We'll fall. We won't make it. But Jesus is the most humble man you'll ever meet. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he's our leader, and our leader is humble. So if we want to seek forgiveness, if we want to go to God in prayer, go with humility and go with courage. It's hard to be courageous sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to reach out to people and seek forgiveness, and we get scared. But Jesus, our leader, is the most courageous man you'll ever meet. And his humility and his courage, it leaps off the page of every gospel. It's amazing and it's beautiful. And the third thing is this. Seek forgiveness and pray together and practice prayer and forgiveness together in community. We're so big on community groups here and ministry teams and different ways to get us into groups of 6, 7, 8, 9 people, because we know that forgiveness isn't something you can do on your own. The prayer isn't "my Father in heaven." The prayer isn't "your Father in heaven." It's "our Father in heaven." We're meant to pray and practice prayer together and work on forgiveness together in community. I was at a wedding a few years ago. My friend Dan got married, and the man who was marrying him was a man named Bruce, and some of you know him. He's a local pastor in this area and just a great guy, and I love him, and used to go to the youth group at his church years ago. And he did something really simple when they were getting married. He took two small pipe cleaners out, and he said, "You're getting married," and then he twisted them together. Two are becoming one, and he's like, "That's a good, strong bond, right?" And then he had them pull it apart. It took a while, but they pulled it apart. And then he added a third pipe cleaner. He said, "Now, what if God was a part of your marriage? And what if the Holy Spirit was at work in your marriage?" And he twisted all three together, so it was a threefold cord. And they couldn't pull it together, and they couldn't pull it apart. And I remember seeing that in my 20s and being like, "Oh, that's a little cheesy." And then, but now I'm like, "Wow, that's really good." Because when you're bound together, you're stronger. And what if it was a fourth chord or a fifth chord or a sixth chord? And that's what we're supposed to do when we seek out and live in community together. What if 8 or 9 or 10 of us are working on forgiveness together? What if 8 or 9 or 10 of us are praying to God together and going to God and seeking his kingdom together and claiming him as Father together? That's the stronger we'll be. The book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 4, and I'm going to paraphrase, but it tells these kind of beautiful little stories about walking together. And he says, better is two than one. If one person's walking down the road and he falls in a hole, there's no one to help him. But if two people are walking down a road and one of them falls in a hole, the other one can pick him up. If one person's walking down the road and he encounters another person and they get in a fight, you're in trouble. But if you have two people, if there's a person beside you, then you might be able to handle that battle. Two is better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. When we seek to pray this prayer, when we seek to work through forgiveness, we're meant to do that as a community that seeks to do that together. I'm going to close us in prayer, and we've been doing this for a couple weeks now. We're going to keep doing it through the Christmas series as well. At the end of the sermon and after you receive communion, we're going to have a room available for prayer. So if you'd like to pray with someone, with a leader or an elder in this community, we would love to sit down and pray with you. If there's something you want to talk about regarding forgiveness or just a need you have or just you want to sit down and pray with someone or be silent with someone in prayer before God, that's available to you. You just go out these doors and then you work your way down there and there'll be people waiting for you and you can pray with them. And we would love to pray with you and sit with you and take some time with you. So I invite you to pray with me. God, you're a good Father, and we thank you for that. God, you forgive us, and we thank you for that. God, you know what's on our hearts right now. You know the pain that people sit under. You know the weight of the burdens they carry. We know you've forgiven them, and we know that it's hard, and we wrestle with forgiving others, and we wrestle in our relationships. God, we ask that you'd give us your peace, that you'd give us your Spirit, that you'd challenge us, that you'd move us, that you'd be working in us. I pray that you would bring comfort to those who need comfort right now, and I pray that you would bring a challenge to those who need a challenge right now, so that we might be people that love you more faithfully and that forgive others more easily. And God, we pray for reconciliation, that you would heal broken relationships, that you would mend this world, that you would mend you mend the struggles that go on in people's lives, be it between one another or between communities or between this church or between this world or wherever we find those issues, that we would trust and know that you are present, that you went to the cross to heal things and to heal wounds and to bring forgiveness. God, we love you so much. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We praise you and thank you for all the good things you've given us and all the good ways you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.